I mean, speaking on the battles that we face as men and women in this world, the satanic battles that are out there, we've looked at our society, we've looked at our minds, the battlefield of the mind. Today, I want to tread on a few toes. You know, next week, I'll probably look on money. That's sure to look on toes because there's a battle going on in our wallets and bank accounts, I can assure you. And we can win this battle. But today, I want to look at one which is sure to cause a bit of controversy for some of you, a bit of pain for others. But I want to look at the battlefield of the family. You see, this has long been a key battlefield in life. Ever since the days of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, there have been family issues. Family is unique in that it can be one of the greatest blessings, can't it? It can also be the source of the greatest pain in your life, all at the same time. So I'm not setting out in this message to counsel warring couples or do marriage or parental counseling or anything like that. I want to look at the battlefield of the family and to realize that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. And so if you're having difficulty in your family between husband and wife, between parents and children, don't blame the other one because you're battling a spiritual authority that is over that, okay? Not the person. Now, Solomon was reported to be the wisest man in the world. Remember, he asked for wisdom. And I question that at times because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 wives, which doesn't sound very wise to me. I've trouble enough with one. He had 1,000. And what's even worse, that means he had 1,000 mother-in-laws. Can you believe that? 1,000 mother-in-laws. Man, a guy's going to get in trouble. But he's supposed to be the wisest man in the world. You know, even the wisest man in the world made a few family blunders. If you put a man and a woman together and you add a few kids and a grandparent or two, maybe an in-law or an outlaw, an adopted stray or two, you have a recipe for a rich and wonderful life or a world-class disaster, one or the other, don't we? Is this true? You know, if you drive through our town and around our area, you'll see beautiful homes and they look very peaceful and they look very affluent. But if you go inside those homes, you'll realize it's often wall-to-wall hell in those homes. I heard this week that 2 out of every 3 call-outs the police get on the coast is for domestic violence. Okay, this is not a small... Family issues are not small. They are widespread and almost everybody is in touch with them in some way. When we marry or when we dream of marriage, we tend to, especially when you're young, you tend to have an idyllic vision of marriage, don't you? Marriage is going to be fantastic, you know? I see other happily married people, yep, that's going to be me. I see couples getting divorced, I think, well, that'll never be me. The man thinks his wife will always be attractive and, you know, she gets old. But here's news, guys, so do you. You know, it's reality. And the women, a wife walks down the aisle in her wedding ceremony to the altar while they're playing a hymn and that's what she thinks, I'll alter him. It doesn't happen. You know, we go into marriage with these rose-colored glasses, but it doesn't always happen. Psalm 128 verses 3 to 4 says this, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, that's a great thing. If you have a house where if you have a house where your wife is like a vine and your kids are like olive shoots, what he's saying is you can have a prosperous house. So I believe, sure, the reality for many of us often is far from the initial vision, but I believe that we can have good marriages and good homes and good families, don't you? I really believe this. Now, I realize that when you put two selfish people together, it doesn't lead to marital bliss a lot of times. It leads to marital blitz a lot of times. And so you've got two selfish people and you put them together. And as I've said many a time, you know, my wife and I don't agree on everything and it upsets me that she's wrong so often. But that's the way it is. You know, and that's the attitude we come in with. We always think we're right and the other party is wrong. Proverbs 11 verse 29 says this, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind and the fool will be a servant to the wise. If you make trouble in your household, you will have a life of misery. We seem powerless oftentimes to build good families. You know that? Like many of the marriages that are good and families that are good, it's almost like they happen by chance because no one sat around and figured out how to do this thing. We just take our chances. And I believe there are strategies we can employ to have good family relations. Don't you? I believe it's possible. On this battlefield, the enemy wins many times. But if we seek God's wisdom, if we ask his way, I believe we can win the battle for the family. So let's have a look at the fronts on which the battle is fought, because it's fought on many fronts. The first front is the family unit, the first battleground. See, for a long time, and increasingly in recent years, the family unit has been under attack. The days of mum, dad, and the 2.4 kids are ceasing to be. I always wondered about the 0.4, didn't you? Who's the 0.4? So we had three kids, we kicked the average up, but many people had two and let the side down. So, you know, but the days of mum and dad and 2.4 kids are increasingly becoming less common. We have many single parent families. We have families where grandparents are bringing the kids up. And now we even have same-sex families where kids are being brought up. The legal definition of families has changed. I tell you, the family unit is under attack. Now, Matthew 19, verses 5 to 6 says this. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but they are one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. See, God's will is that when a husband and wife come together, that they stay together. I'm not saying it works every time. I'm saying that's what God would like to see happen. And so would we. But the reality is that that's not always the case. God's plan is to have a mum and a dad and the kids. Now, if you're a single parent, which many of you are, I'm not condemning you or judging you at all, because I realize that if one party or other dips out of the relationship, you've got to deal with that. And I take my hat off to single parents in this place, because they do a phenomenal job filling both roles. We should be behind us. We should be loving our single parents, because it's a tough job. And oftentimes it's not even their fault. They just have to wear what has been pushed upon them. But it's not God's ideal plan. See, God's plan is still his first choice. You know, whether you're alone or with your partner, God has a plan for your life. So if you are a single person today, or if you're in a very difficult marriage, I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life. And God loves you and God wants the best for you, and he can turn the situation around. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God works for your good. He's not out to ruin your life and give you a horrible marriage or a divorce or a separation. He is out for your good because he loves you. And praise God that even if you're going through difficult marital difficulties, separations or divorce, God loves you and God has a plan and a destiny for you. That doesn't change. He loves you and has a destiny for your life, whether you're going through wall-to-wall hell at home or whether you're living in marital bliss. But make no bones about it, the family unit is under attack in our nation. The second battleground, this will surprise you, is fatherhood. Have you noticed that men are constantly under attack in our country? Have you noticed that? Australia has long been known as the land of the absent father. You know, every time we wanted our dads, they were down the pub, they were, you know, at work, they were watching the sport or something. They were never available traditionally in our Australian homes. But that's going to come home to roost because many times the dad isn't even on the scene anymore. And the role of the father has been a battlefield. And socially, you know, men and being a man at all is undermined and under attack right now. Have you noticed that? What do you think this gender thing's about? Is it about preference? No. It's about destroying manhood and womanhood, what God created. That's what it's about. It's not about what you think or what you feel or whatever. There's an attack on men being men and women being women. And I believe it's time for men to stand up and be real men. Do I hear amen to men being men? It's time for us to become real fathers to our kids, real husbands to our wives. The greatest gift a man can give a woman is to, the greatest gift a man can give his children is to love their mother. Even if you're not together anymore, to love their mother and show her love and respect. Our inspiration, this is the power, if you like, behind what the guys are going to be sharing at the men's conference coming up. about being a real man in real situations in life, like families, and you can't escape that. When do you finish work, guys? Where do you go? You don't sleep on a park bench, do you? You go home to what? A family. And so our families need to be strong if we are to prosper. Psalm 68 verse 5 says this, because God is the perfect father. And if you want to know what a good father is, guys, look at God. Psalm 68 verse 5 says this about God. Father to the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. You see, men in relationships are frequently abusers. They might hit their wives. They often speak down to their wives. They manipulate and control their wives and children. But this is not the heart of the Heavenly Father. He's not that sort of father. He's the perfect father. And I think, guys, we should band together and say, let's look to what God is as a father as our inspiration as to what we should be as fathers to our children. So what is God like as a father? Let me give you one verse that sums it up for me. One verse that I love from a parable that I love. The parable of the prodigal son. The son who takes the family fortune, squanders it, and comes home with his tail between his legs. And the father has every right to reject him because the father is hurt. And the father is you know, not disposed to this young man who's blown everything. But it says this, Luke 15, verse 20. Listen. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You see, God is a father of excessive, abundant love. And he wants to wrap his arms. You know, for too long, the man has been the guy who stands back. Mum's affectionate, but that's woman's stuff. I don't do woman's stuff. I'm a bloke. Well, blokes should be affectionate, guys. If you want a family, start loving them and showing them. If you love your family, tell your face about it so they know. I know my dad loved me, he just never smiled or complimented me. Well, tell them. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you care for them. Stand up in your family yourself. The third battleground that we're facing in family is family conflict. Now, you might love each other, but you might have conflict in your family. And conflict is not new. You look at Adam and Eve. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. Let me tell you about them. Genesis 4 verse 8 says this, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, because Abel had given a good sacrifice that God loved, and Cain, he didn't like so much, so Cain got jealous. And while they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's what he said. I'm not supposed to be responsible for him, but he'd killed him. See, there were family conflicts going right back there at the beginning. Look at Jacob. Man, he created family conflicts by showing favoritism to Joseph. So all the brothers hated Joseph. Look at the troubles that favoritism caused. Look at David. David was a great king and a lousy father. He was. You know, you've got Tamar and all this sort of stuff. You've got Absalom, who rejects his God, who takes over the kingdom and kicks his father out. I tell you, family conflict is a fact of life. And unless you're living in a bubble, it's probably a fact of life in your household at some point. Am I right? Is there anybody here who's never fought with their spouse? No show of hands. I like that. Thank you. See, many couples might be together physically, but their relationship is not together at all. Some of you here may be like that. You may be married, but there's so much conflict in the home, you wish you weren't. Sometimes, you know, so much conflict at the home, you go home from work and you say, man, where else can I be? And I'm always suspicious if a father always has something to do or a husband always has something to do, he never wants to be home because he hates home because the conflict is too big. If your family looks like a soap opera, it's time to declare this morning to the devil, I know you're behind this and I've had enough of it. I don't want to live in a soap opera. Do you want to live in a soap opera? Imagine living at home and away. My goodness, it looks glitzy on the outside. What a mess. God's will is for your marriage and your family to prosper. And the fact is, we are all sinful people. We're all selfish, so conflict will occur between two selfish parties. You know, and the battle, this is the battle that the devil is exploiting every day. And many people's lives and ministries have been ruined by family conflict. In fact, G.H. Morrison said this, 9/10 of all our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast on the face of God. And he's right. Most of what goes on that we are unhappy about is due to our selfishness. If you are selfless, you're a lot happier. But we always fight for what we think is right. The fourth battleground is family rebellion. Now, rebellion in families is not new, as I talked about Absalom and David and these sorts of guys. And many times, godly, honorable Christian parents find that their children are rebelling and rejecting Christ. The prodigal son, that he was a great dad, that dad, but his son still rebelled against him. Kids rebelling against parents, wives against husbands, husbands against wives, kids going their own way, disregarding their upbringing and their parents' standard. Look at Samuel. You know, we've been reading in our Bible reading plan about Samuel. It says, 1 Samuel 8 verse 3, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So here's Samuel, a godly man. He has these two sons that are going to be prophets, destined to be prophets in the nation, and people reject them because they're crooks. Even godly men like Samuel, King David, Josiah, and others had kids that rebelled. If you talk to older people in this congregation today, now I know we don't have old people here, we just have mature. But if you talk to mature people here, they will tell you that back in their day, who's heard them say back in their day? Who said it? Put your hands up. Come on, back in my day, yeah. They'll tell you that back in their day, kids weren't as rebellious as they are today. And you know what? I think they're true. I think there is a spirit of rebellion running through a generation or two here. And it's being fostered in our schools because the schools are teaching them to not respect their parents but to stand up for, quote unquote, their rights. Here's how Paul describes the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. Paul's description of where we're living right now. But understand this, he writes, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. They could say selfies, but it means self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. And it goes on and on and on. And that pretty much describes our generation, does it not? See, rebellion in families is almost impossible to avoid because the devil is battling constantly to break up your family and mine. He knows that if he can turn children against parents and parents against each other, he can win big victories. And yet we're not without influence here. I don't want to paint too bleak a picture because I believe God can redeem our families. And many times he does it through the mother. The influence of a mother is incredible. I want to read to you a poem that I found. Just one stanza of it from William Ross Wallace. It's a famous poem, but listen to what he says. Women, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Isn't that incredible? And what he's saying is the influence of a mother and a father, of parents, can be so profound, the hand that rocks the cradle can be the hand that rules the world. Why? Because of influence. It's not because they're going to be the rulers of the world. It's just that they can impart into their children standards and qualities that ultimately that child might rule the world, but the hand that rocks the cradle, that nurtures them, that teaches them, that guides them, that leads them, is the one ultimately that has influence over the whole world. So, you might have three kids, say. I have three kids, so I'm relating to this. But I see many times godly parents have kids, and most of them are good and one goes off the rails. Have you seen that? That might be happening in your family. It's important for you to realize that your role as a parent is to train your child and to nurture them when they are young. But there comes a point in their life they make a decision. And you need to stop beating yourself up about a decision that your child has made that you don't agree with. It's not your fault. You do the best you can, you bring them up, but at some point, kids will decide. Many times you'll have three or four kids in a family, Three of them will be good and the fourth one will go right off the rails. That's not your fault. We need to stop blaming ourselves for those sorts of things. If they reject Christ, don't blame yourself. Start praying for them. Start believing for their salvation. Because the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The influence the parents can bring those kids to Christ. It really can. But don't blame yourself for it. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And I've seen that time and again. Even myself in my own upbringing, I was brought up in the ways of God, and I had a bit of a wobble around the sort of late teenage years when I went off and did a bunch of stupid stuff. Was that my parents' fault? No. But through all that, I came back to God. Because all through those times, my parents prayed for me and believed for me and believed that our family should be together and should prosper. So the devil fights for the souls of your children because he fears what godly parents can instill into the hearts of children who obey God. So train them up like you know the best you can when you're young. Speak into their lives. Don't neglect going to church. Say, oh, the kids don't want to go to church. They'd rather go to nippers. Nippers won't save their soul. Nippers won't infect their life for the rest of their life. It won't make them better people. It won't prosper their marriage. Take them to church. Like it or not when they're young. Bring them under godly influence while they're young. But once they reach that point where they're making their decisions, pray like crazy. Because it's your prayers that can win a child back. The fifth battleground, controversial one, this one. But I want to talk about generational curses. I don't know if you believe in this or not. A bit of controversy about it, but I do. Because I've seen it time and time again. The devil would like nothing more than inflicting upon your family a curse that runs generation after generation after generation. And we see this in inherited diseases. We see this in social situations. How many families, I can tell you, having been involved with Lily House for 10 years, we see the same situation. We have a woman who has a baby at 16 years of age, her baby has a baby at 16 years of age, her baby has a baby at 16 years of age, and so on down the line. It's incredible. You can be a great grandmother before you're 50. I've seen it. It's amazing. You can be a grandmother at what, 32? Some of the best looking grandmothers around, 32-year-old grandmother. But it's possible because the same situation is passed down. Numbers 14, the term generational curse means it's passed from generation to generation. Okay, Numbers 14 verse 18 says this, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. You've heard that verse? The third and fourth generation? We need to also recognize that God wants to set us free from those curses. That we don't have to just have what we is dished. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 puts this in perspective. God speaks to Ezekiel and he says this, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And what God's saying there is each one will stand responsible for their sin. So you don't have to say, well, my dad was an alcoholic, therefore I've got to be an alcoholic. No, you don't. Psalm 103 verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. See, for every curse that's passed down, we can pass a blessing down instead. Why pass a curse on to the next generation? Because we got it. Turn it around, seek God and pass a blessing on that will last for generations. If your parents or your parents' parents suffered or sinned or seemed cursed, if you love Jesus, you do not have to tolerate that. You don't have to go the way of your father or your mother. You don't have to do that. It's really, I often have a conversation with Fiona and Fiona says, oh no, if I ever sound like my mum, please let me know, because sometimes, we've lived under that sort of regime for so long, we even sound like them. We even use the same phrases as them. But it's time to do battle and be victorious in the battle of generations. So They're the kind of battlefields that we're looking at in the family. Let me give you some strategies for how you can win the battle of the family. Now, many of the battles we face in life, you know, if we win or lose, it's not that important. This one's really important. If you win all the battles in life and lose this one, you will be miserable. And your life and your ministry will be drastically affected. This is one we need to win. But don't fall into the trap. We fall into the trap of having a different standard at home to what we have when we're out and when we're at church and everything else. Many times people who look good at church go home and behave very differently. Because it's harder to behave well at home because you're under pressure all the time. But don't get out of it by excusing yourself saying, well, they're part of the family. They can put up with me. That's just the way I am. That's not good enough. It's not good enough to say, oh, that's the way I am. She knows that I'm grumpy. My wife says to me, she says, sometimes I wake up grumpy, but sometimes I let him sleep. You may think it doesn't matter what you do at home. I'm telling you, it matters a lot. Because it's not some, your family is not just some fluke of nature that has come your way. It is part of God's divine plan for your life. And if you're going to submit your life to Jesus, you better submit your family to him. Your family is important to him and to you. And it doesn't take, how many of you know, it doesn't take much effort for barriers to build up between family members, between parents and children and husband and wife. Am I right? You don't have to plan these things. They just sort of crop up all the time. It's like weeds in my garden. I've never planted a weed, but they're everywhere. What's the problem? How does that happen? I didn't plant them, but they're there nonetheless. And it happens so easily. It happens most often that our pride, husbands and wife, listen to me, our pride, parents, listen to me, our pride holds us back from being the first one to tear down those walls, to open up communication, you know, to forgive. We often, you know, we oftentimes want the other person to be the first to forgive because we feel that we're right. You know, when I have a fight of some sort with Fiona, she often says to me, "You always think you're right." I say, "Of course, I wouldn't fight if I didn't think I was right." You're not going to fight a losing battle if you know you're wrong. You just roll over, wouldn't you, and say, "I capitulate." I always think I'm right. You always think you're right. Be honest, don't you? No. One person doesn't. You're a better man than I, Gungadin. Joshua 14, verse 15. Let's seriously talk about our strategies here. Joshua 14, verse 15. Joshua is addressing the people and he makes a decision before the people. He says this, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think that one of the greatest strategies you can employ to make your family better is to make a choice to serve the Lord. To not go to football or nippers or sleep in on Sunday morning because it's the only morning you've got, but to bring your family to church and to nurture them in the family of the church. Because that is you choosing the Lord. Me and my family, we're going to choose the Lord. So what are some strategies that you can employ right now to win your family battles? To win the battle of the family. Number one, pray, don't say. You seen this movie? Who enjoyed this movie? It's a great movie. If you saw the movie in the war room, you would realize that prayer is essential to fight for your family. You know, we're often tempted to speak our mind. How many of you speak your mind? We say, well, they're my wife or they're my husband. They can put up with me. They know what I'm like. And so we say horrible things. And we excuse it, but we shouldn't, because we need to pray, not say. Listen, you cannot nag your husband or wife to be closer to God. You cannot nag your children into the kingdom. You can nag them away from it, but you can't nag them in. So my recommendation would be to pray, not say. 1 John 5 verse 14 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that anything we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have what we request when we ask from him." What John is saying there is that if you ask and it's according to God's will, you can be confident you'll get it. And it's not God's will that any should perish. So if your kids are wandering around and wandering away from God and doing the wrong things, or if your parents are hurting you, or if husband and wife are at each other's throats, don't try and nag them, especially the women. Don't nag them. Just pray. So read His word, pray, and get closer to God. And as you do, I guarantee you, your life and your relationships and your home will start to come into alignment. So if you are struggling with issues at home, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, if that's your struggle, set up a war room like they did in this movie and start praying. And let God change people's hearts, because He can and He will as you pray. The second thing is to love unconditionally. So many times we love children conditionally. Now, I mentioned the other week, I was at the Father of the Year presentation, and the premier of our state, we were on stage, they were taking photos, and she whispered in my ear, "So what's the secret of being a great father?" And I whispered back to her, "Love your children as much as God loves you unconditionally." And she sort of looked away and looked embarrassed, and that's sort of because I mentioned God. Apparently, she'd never heard of Him. But if you want to prosper in your marriage and your home, learn to love your kids unconditionally. See, human love is often conditional. What happens is we say, "I love you if you do well at school. I love you if you make lots of money. Oh, I love you if you're beautiful or if you're handsome." Your spouse needs to know, husbands and wife, your partner needs to know that you love them no matter what. I was sharing at Darren and April's wedding a week or so ago, and Darren and April are both incredibly beautiful, charming, wonderful, godly people, aren't they? And I said to them, "You won't always be this way. You'll get old and wrinkly and fat and bald, and that's just April." No, it's not April. No, that's Darren. But you know what I'm saying? Like, we're going to get older. And then we start putting pressure on our spouses. How many of you men have been caught in an impossible situation where a woman tries on some clothes and says, "Do these make me look fat?" Damned if you do and damned if you don't, I tell you. You know what I mean? So the fact is, we are all going to get older and wrinklier and fatter and balder and all of those things. So if our love is conditional on us looking beautiful, our love will fail when we're no longer as beautiful. You cannot build a relationship on that sort of stuff. I heard of a wife one time. Oh, that's right. I was saying, even no matter what they do. See, if your love for them is conditional, they have to always be well behaved. But what happens if they prang the car? What happens if they buy $200 shoes and tell you about it afterwards, you know? And I heard about this wife who greets her husband at the door, and he says, "How was your day, honey?" She says, "I have some good news and some bad news." And she said, "Which one do you want first?" And he said, "Well, I've had a terrible day at work. You better give me the good news." She said, "Okay, the car airbag works." You know? But you've got to love them even if they prang your nice new car, even if they let you down. See, love, if love is unconditional, what happens is people become very secure. Romans 12 verse 9 says this: "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves." When you love unconditionally, you honor your wife, your husband, or whoever, or your children, you honor them above yourself. And they feel incredibly secure knowing that your love for them is not conditional upon their performance or their looks. It's really important. You should tell your children that you love them. You should tell your wife and husband. You should tell each other that you love each other and keep doing it, because they need to hear it. See, Ephesians teaches us that husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loves His church. And wives are called to devote themselves to their husbands as the church is devoted to Christ, emulating the love that exists between God and His church. Unconditional love is modeled by God, but we need to show it to each other. It's really important. I remember one of our girls asking if she could do something. I was 100% against it. She said, "Dad, you know, I really want to do this. Do you love me? Will you let me do it?" I said, I love you. My love for you is unconditional. I will never stop loving you, but I cannot agree with what you're proposing. She did it and she cried. And eventually it fell apart. She came back to us and said, thank you for loving me. See, if I'd have jacked up about that, if I'd have rejected her because she wasn't doing what I wanted, I'd have driven her away and she may never have come back. Love needs to be unconditional. The third thing is to take a time out. See, you're going to have conflict in your family. We've established it. Who here has a non-conflict family? Nobody. There's always a conflict. Just last night, Fiona and I having a conversation. You always watch the TV shows you want to watch. There you go. I said, that's not true. I sat through two episodes of Sister Wives last week. You know, but we always see it from our point of view. So you're going to have conflict. And this is some of the best advice. If you have conflict in your family, if you have fights going on, this is some of the best advice you will get. When conflict happens, and it will, when it happens, you tend to react. Now, a reaction is like this. It's fast, it's furious, it's heated. It's the first thing that comes into your head, and it most often destroys others and hurts people. A response takes a lot longer to come out. It's thought through a lot more. It's measured, and it's much, much more constructive. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if you have a fight with your spouse or with your children, how many of you know it gets heated? And everything you say, they react to, and everything they say, you react to, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's heat, this thing's churning. It's like a, you know, a pot of water on the stove, and it's bubbling, and it's getting stronger and stronger, and you know, and everybody's building up tension. The best advice I can give you is go time out. And walk away. So I teach young couples when we're meeting with them before they're married, set up a situation where either side can say time out and walk away in the middle of a conflict. And you're not allowed to say anything for half an hour. Just go away, do something by yourself, clear your head. When you come back, you're much more rational. Does that make sense? In the heat of the battle, I tell you, you'll say and do stuff that is going to be destroying people. And you can't take back your words. You can't rewind it and say, you can say, well, I didn't mean that. And they say, well, yeah, you did because you said it. So my best advice is take a time out, and either side has the opportunity to call that. And when they do, you have to be quiet. You can't say, hey, time out. I'm going to walk away. Yeah, but before you do, you are just, you can't do that. When they say enough, that's it. You take a time out. That can absolutely stop explosions. It can save a ton of heartache. So instead of exploding and reacting, agree that you'll take 30 minutes time out and walk away. When you get back together, conversation will be more civil and constructive. Proverbs 13 verse 3 says this, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Think about that in the middle of a fight. If you open wide your lips, you will come to ruin. Guard your mouth. Unless you're a ventriloquist, then you've got to guard the little fella's mouth. Number four, strategy we can use is to choose your battles. See, as a parent or a partner, you don't have to win every battle. Erwin Rommel said this, don't fight a battle if you don't gain anything from winning. And we do this. We fight for stuff that ultimately is not that important. It really isn't. But we fight like crazy for it. There are some battles that you have to fight and win. There are some that are important and some that aren't that important. So let's take children as an example. Sometimes we fight like crazy. We have stand-up fights and screaming matches over bedtimes. And over cleaning their room and stuff like that. Now, I know it's frustrating if their room is dirty. Have they seen your garage or workshop recently? Let's not go there. You know, but it's frustrating when their room is dirty or when they don't go to bed when they're told or something like that. But look, you can afford to lose those battles. The ones you don't want to lose are things like taking drugs and sleeping around. You don't want to lose those battles. If you fight for every single battle, and you will constantly be fighting them. It will be a constant tete-a-tete in your house. It will ruin the atmosphere of the house because they will see you as rigid and overbearing. And they will see you as stirring up anger in them all the time. Everything I say, Mum takes exception to. Everything I say, Dad attacks me for. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, as fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if you fight over every little thing as your child gets older, they become exasperated. They feel like they can't put a foot right. You can win the battle for your family by choosing your battles. There's a few you can be a bit lenient on. There's a few you can let slide, but there are some that you definitely do not want to lose. The fifth thing is to put each other first. You see, we're naturally selfish. Have you noticed that? That our natural, you know, when a child is born, you don't have to teach them to be selfish. It's a natural ability, isn't it? I remember when one of my kids was born, I went through day after day after day to teach them their first word, Dad D, say this, Dad D, Dad D. Then out comes the first word. What was it? No, exactly right. I realized I had a little sinner like everybody else. First thing out of their mouth, no! We're naturally selfish. And marriage and family, they're hard because everyone wants their own way and it is a pressure cooker sometimes of everybody wanting their own way. So don't say that you're not selfish because you certainly are. And we all think we're right, as I said before. And it's sad that in my life so many others aren't. Colossians 3 verse 12 says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, not God's frozen ones, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So in your marriage, in your home with your children, put others first. Honor each other and love each other, and don't show favoritism. Look at the situation with Joseph and his coat of many colors. If you show favoritism, it causes disruption in your house. We always tried not to show favoritism. Just treat everyone the same, because then, you know, you don't create problems in your home in that way. And it's hard because some kids are more likable than others. Some kids are more obedient than others. Some kids are more pains in the neck than others. But you need to love them all the same. The sixth thing is to put Christ at the center. I spoke about this in Darren and April's wedding. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. I love these verses. Listen to this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So it's two, 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 two. And when it gets to the end, it says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. See, a rope is made up not of two strands, but of three strands. You ever wondered about this? And they're not running in parallel. If you get three strands and run them in parallel, they're not that solid. But if you intertwine them, they become incredibly strong. That's the secret of building a rope. If you want to have a marriage that is successful, if you want a home that is successful, you combine the husband and wife and a third party, Christ, in the center. And you interweave them in every aspect of your life. The closer you are woven into the things of God, the better your family life will be. That's what that verse is saying. So read the Word of God. Honor God in your life. Pray. Come to church. Do everything you can to build godly structure into your life, because that's you weaving that extra piece of the rope in to make your family and your home strong. The seventh thing, as we wrap it up, is to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Now, look, there's been movies on this. There's an incredible book written called In His Steps, and it was based on 1 Peter 2 verse 21, which says, for this you have been called because Christ also suffered, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. And 1 John 2 verses 5 to 6 says, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By him we will know that we are, by this rather, we will know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So it's talking about walking in the steps of God. And of course, if you know the book and so on, it's about a group of people in a church who make a decision before they do anything in their life. They ask the question, what would Jesus do? And then they covenanted together that they would obey. Now, during the book, some people keep that up. Some people don't. Some people, you know, go down the wrong path and finish in misery. Others finish in incredible blessing and changing the world around them because they made this decision before they reacted, they stepped back and said, what would Jesus do? It's not just a bracelet, folks. It's a way of life. So if you have turmoil, tension, or battles within your family, if you have anger, rebellion, cold fronts, do you have cold fronts in your family? You know how they sort of roll in and a stone wall is built up by the man usually? He goes all cold and silent. You know, you ask him a question. Okay, sweetheart, one grunt for yes, two for no, you know. But many people have that in their home. Before you have explosions and anger and a huge soap opera in your house, stop and ask yourself the question before you say or do anything, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus explode in anger in the middle of an argument? No. Would Jesus say those aggressive, hurtful words? No. Would Jesus compare his children to other kids all the time and tell them that they're no good? No. Would Jesus give someone the cold shoulder if he didn't get his way? You see Jesus doing that? I'm not answering your prayers. What would Jesus do? It's a great standard to have. So, folks, this morning, as I wrap it up, the battle is on. It's on in your families. It's on every day. It's on 24/7. The only respite you get from family problems is when you sleep. Then you could dream about them. Because it's real. This is life, folks. And it's not wrong to have difficulties in your family. It's normal. But I believe we can do better, don't you? Like it or not, the battle for the family is happening big time. And I don't think that shutting down or walking away or exploding or anything else or just giving in to keep the peace in your house, that will not work. You know, sometimes the kids are giving you a hard time. You just say, I'm going to give in just to get a moment's peace. Trust me, there are some issues, if you give in for peace, that will come back to bite you big time in the future. You may feel like you're battling your husband or wife at every turn, that you're fighting your way with kids. What do you know, Dad? You know nothing. I said to someone one time, when I was 18, I thought my father knew nothing. By the time I was 21, I was amazed at what he'd picked up in 3 years. Because it's so true. You know, one of the problems with being young is you think you know everything. And when you kind of come through that, you realize that somebody else has wisdom that's beyond yours. And of course, God's wisdom is the greatest of all. But please remember, you're not fighting your husband, your wife, your children. Because Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You're not fighting them, you're fighting him. The enemy of the air who is attacking your family. But I'm telling you, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Don't get put off by this. Family problems are normal. As you navigate them, you can build a level of wisdom that will be incredible in the future. But you have to navigate those problems. And some of us here are facing conflict between family members right now. It's time we said enough is enough. Some of you here, even on the way to church, might have had a bit of a blue with your kids or with your family. And you walk into church like, oh, we're so godly. Everything's wonderful in our household. And it's not. It's time to face reality. Because the thing is, we don't have to roll over and take what the devil dishes up to us in our families. We can fight on our knees. We can fight reading the Word of God. We can fight by stepping back and responding rather than reacting. And we can fight by asking, what would Jesus do, and doing likewise. So I believe this morning the Lord is talking to us. He's saying to us, it's time to fight for the family. This battleground has torn generations apart. It's resulted in incredible wars, incredible suffering and destruction. Did you know that the First World War, the war to end all wars, the Great War, 1914 to 1918, was fought between cousins? Did you know that? The King of England and the Tsar of Russia were cousins to the German leader. It was a family problem that got so out of hand that it dragged entire nations to destruction. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 14 says this. This is Nehemiah talking to the people. And this is our battle cry this morning. He says this. I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people. Listen to what he said. Do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So my challenge to you this morning is to fight for what is rightfully ours, homes that honor God, homes where peace reigns, homes where husband and wives are not at each other's throats. Our job today is to fight for what is rightfully ours, godly homes and families. Godly children that are walking with the Lord. And if you have kids that are walking away from the Lord, we need to fight for them this morning. If you have tension between husband and wife, we need to fight for you this morning. Because God wants you to prosper in your family. God wants you to win the battle of the family. Would you bow your heads?